We have children's church for your children who are ages 4 through the 4th grade. If you have children those ages, this is time for them to be dismissed. We have teachers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. And while they're being dismissed, I invite the rest of you to find a Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are pew Bibles there provided for you, and you'll find Hebrews 13, 7 through 9 on page 1286. In his book, Immeasurable, Sky Jathani writes this. Compare two leaders. Leader A lifted an entire nation in a time of despair. He mobilized his people against unimaginable odds with a clear vision and inspiring passion. He launched a movement that has impacted literally everyone alive today. He set in motion an industrial and scientific revolution that produced the first computer, the first jet airplane, began human exploration of space, and unlocked the mystery of nuclear energy. Almost every aspect of the modern world has, in one way or another, been influenced by this man. By the time he died at the age of only 56, everyone on the planet knew his name. Without a doubt, Leader A changed the world. Leader B lived during the same era. In fact, he died just 21 days before Leader A. But his life was very different. At the height of his influence, Leader B ran a school with just 100 students. He wrote a few books, but was not widely regarded. He was beloved by his friends and family and had a reputation for being both intelligent and faithful. But at the time of his death, almost no one knew his name, and most considered his life's work unfulfilled, including Leader B himself. So, given the choice, which leader's strategies would you rather study? Which leadership conference would you rather attend? The one featuring a keynote address by Leader A, or the one with a small workshop in a back hall led by Leader B? If you're inspired by the world-changing effectiveness of Leader A, congratulations, you've chosen Adolf Hitler. Leader B was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed by the Nazis for his relentless opposition to Hitler. Leadership is important. The question is, who do we follow? Which leaders should we choose to emulate? Should we choose to follow? Leadership is critical in every area of life, but nowhere more so than in the church. And that's what the writer of Hebrews addresses, not only here in the verses we're going to look at, but a little bit, we'll look at other verses a little bit later, a little bit further down in this chapter. But follow with me as I just read these three verses, Hebrews 13, 7 through 9, as we consider three different types of leaders, if you would. Faithful leaders, false leaders, and the chief leader, the Lord Jesus. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. As I say, three different types of leaders. First, we want to focus on our faithful leaders. And what does he say? What does the writer say? He says, remember your leaders. Remember faithful leaders. And he mentions three things about them that demonstrate their faithfulness. First of all, is their ministry of God's word to the people. He says, they spoke to you the word of God. the ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God is central to the calling of a leader of the church. Pastor, elder, overseer, whatever term you want to use, preaching and teaching the Word of God is central to his responsibility. In fact, it's primary. Faithfulness to this task is essential for all who are called to shepherd God's flock. Shepherding is primarily, although not exclusively, the work of studying, praying, and preaching or teaching God's word to God's people. These leaders who are to be remembered evidently did it faithfully in the midst of some who were not doing it so faithfully. Paul's famous words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 apply to all who are called to the role of pastor in a church. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. As I said, this is central. This is primary for one who is called, not just to stand up and give opinions on the issues of the day, not just stand up and spout off, you know, get something off my chest or whatever, but to proclaim faithfully the whole counsel of God. These were faithful leaders who had spoken to them the word of God, which would have been especially essential in this day because they didn't have the completed New Testament to be able to read for themselves. And very few people had even any copies of the Old Testament. So the preaching, the proclaiming of God's word to them would have been even more essential then. But it wasn't just speaking the word of God that the writer points out. They were also to remember the outcome of their way of life. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Now, there are different ideas, interpretations about what the writer really means when he says the outcome of their way of life. Some believe it refers to the idea of the impact that their lives had, you know, on others. People looked at their lives and they followed it and that they had a great impact, wide influence, or at least a deep influence on some. But others, looking at the context of the entire letter to the Hebrews, think the writer has something else in mind. Others think that the outcome of their lives was death, specifically martyrdom for the cause of Christ. Raymond Brown in the Bible Speaks Today New Testament commentary writes this. That word, outcome, may refer to the issue of their testimony, its abiding fruits, the result of one's way of life. But it is probably far more natural here to see in this statement a reference to the death of these leaders, possibly even by martyrdom. Keep in mind, he says, remember them. The idea is that they're not with them any longer. They have most likely died and possibly through martyrdom. He goes on, even if they did not pay that supreme price, the very way in which they had passed from this life serenely and unafraid was a radiant example in a world terrified by death and an unknown future. Christians of this kind have an abiding influence. I'd like to combine these two and just say that whether we're talking about the impact of someone's life or the influence of their death, the way they die, should be something that we should consider for those who have gone before us, for those who have led us. And then he adds this, the third thing he says, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. What was it about their faith that made it worth imitating? He doesn't say it was a miracle-working faith. Again, if we understand the context, if we remember what the writer has just given us just a couple of chapters before, and again, when this was written, it wasn't chapters, But in Hebrews 11, what is the focus? It's faith, right? It's the faith of Abraham, the faith of Abel, the faith of Noah, the faith of many who were willing to give their lives even to death, who were to follow the Lord even to giving their lives. Remember what the writer writes in Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. He's talking about some of the things that were accomplished through the faith of these faithful who went before. And jumping into the middle, he says, women received back their dead by resurrection, but then he adds, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And yet, they persevered in their faith. And that's the key. That's what we need to see here. What was it about their faith that's worth imitating? It was faith to the end. They persevered in their faith. Keep in mind, the writer was writing to people who likely were experiencing opposition, even persecution, for their faith. And what does he say again and again and again? You have need of endurance. In Hebrews chapter 12, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with what? Endurance, the race that is set before us. It is an enduring faith, a persevering faith. The thing that we need to focus on is not a great faith, not a mountain-moving faith, so to speak, but an enduring faith, a persevering faith, a faith that in spite of the inevitable trials and tribulations and setbacks and pitfalls and everything else, a faith that keeps on, a persevering and enduring faith. That's the kind of faith that the writer says we need to imitate. Remember how they spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Maybe the way they died, or maybe just the way they lived. But imitate their faith. Church leaders who faithfully preach God's word, whose lives are worthy of emulating, whose faith is firm to the end, God says these are leaders who are worth remembering. The second thing, because not all leaders are worth following, are false leaders. Beware false leaders. Now, he doesn't actually speak of false leaders. He speaks of false teaching, but behind false teaching, there are false leaders, right? He says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Where do these diverse and strange teachings come from? From diverse and strange teachers, right? False teachers. There have always been and always will be false teachers. Just as there are faithful teachers, faithful leaders, there are false leaders. Too often it seems like there are more of them. You know, the writer mentions specifically foods in reference to the admonition not to be led away by diverse and strange teachings. There are some who believe that this is a reference to Jewish dietary regulations, which some Jewish believers thought were still binding. That's certainly possible. But we can't be sure that that's what he's referring to, and it certainly doesn't have to be limited to that. It's possibly had others in mind. Jews weren't the only ones in the first century, or in the 21st century for that matter, who believed that there was extra benefit as a Christian for following certain rules that involved abstaining from certain foods, among other things. In other words, here are the rules. Don't do this, do that. Make sure you don't eat this, but eat that, you know, those kinds of things. It's symptomatic of a rule-following approach to earning God's favor. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And then just a little bit later in that same chapter, chapter 2 of Colossians, he adds this, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In any case, the point that we need to see is that these strange and diverse teachings have not benefited those devoted to them. Notice he says here, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Why? Why do they not benefit those devoted to them? I mean, you know, if they were serious, if they were sincere in their religious rituals, why did it not benefit them? Because it's not of grace. The writer writes, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. He could have mentioned a lot of other things as well. See, anything that adds to the work of Christ in salvation is contrary to God's grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The created in Christ Jesus comes first. The new birth comes first. Repentance and faith in Christ comes first. And then come the good works as a demonstration of our faith in Christ. There have always been false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, false pastors. Jesus warned about them. Paul warned about them. Peter warned about them. The Bible warns about them again and again and again. False leaders are nothing new. And they, along with their teachings, can be quite diverse. This is why there are so many different religions and so many different cults. But while they are diverse in many ways, they are alike in the most damning way. And that is, they present some form of works salvation. Something that you must do in order to be made right with God. They nullify God's glorious grace. They demean the cross of Christ. They further enslave those already in bondage to sin and condemn their disciples to God's eternal wrath. The Bible is clear. By the works of the law, by good works, no one will be justified in God's sight. The gospel, as I've indicated, is a gospel of grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ and his merits alone. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3 writes this. He writes, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, by doing good works, by trying to keep rules, no one will be made right in God's sight. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, or an atoning sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath by his death, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Anything that we seek to add to God's grace in Christ nullifies God's grace. It nullifies the cross of Christ. Whether it's dietary regulations, or whether it's social justice, or whether it's any number of good things that we can do, we need to beware false leaders who present another gospel other than God's gospel of grace in Christ. But then thirdly, the writer encourages us to look at the chief leader, the unchanging leader, the true leader. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, I believe there are a couple of reasons why he puts that phrase right there. First of all, it's kind of an encouragement. This is the kind of leader that all pastors, all those who would be shepherds of God's people, should seek to strive to be, even though we'll fall short. The Lord Jesus is, he is the example. He is the model. He is the one that we seek to emulate. But at the same time, we're going to fall short. But Jesus never falls short. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Between this exhortation to remember faithful leaders and beware false leaders and their false teaching is this statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like he's saying, be grateful for faithful leaders, pastors, elders, missionaries, evangelists, so on. Remember them, follow them. Beware of false leaders. Pray for them even. Don't follow them. But ultimately, look to the chief leader, the Lord Jesus. All men, even the best of them, and women, have feet of clay, so to speak. We all fall short. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But don't let the fact that leaders, perhaps even those we're following, fall short, discourage you or keep you from following the one true leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. The future of the church, which is people, is not dependent ultimately on human leaders, but on the head of the church, the Savior of the church, the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. He does not change. He is the same, and you can count on him. Jesus is building his church. In doing so, he gifts leaders to the church for building it up. Again, of different kinds. We should be grateful to those who are worth following, who preach the word and live the word. But as I said, pastors and other church leaders not only are fallible, they come and go. They come and go. In addition, some who start out well don't finish well. But Jesus not only started well, he finished well. Well, he continues well, right? He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And as we saw last week, he will never leave us or forsake us. We can trust in him. Yes, remember your leaders, those who preach to you the word of God, those whose lives are worth emulating, those whose faith is worth imitating. Watch out for the false leaders, but most of all, keep your eyes on the chief leader, the great leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. After I pray, before we observe the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing that. It's hymn number 506, In Christ Alone. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are actively involved in your church, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are faithful to give us faithful leaders. Most of all, Lord, we're grateful that our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, forever. His love, his mercy, his sovereignty, his sympathy, all of this is available to us. His promises, his commitment to us. Lord, help us to look to Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.